You know, the News and Notes, listed in the News and Notes was Jim Trail was supposed to be teaching at this time. He was going to talk about, are you a dud? You can talk to him about that later. Jim is sick. He called, Belinda called me yesterday and said that he was sick, so you got me again. I would say that we're going to get out of here sooner than 45 minutes. We're not going to be singing this morning. We'll close with a prayer. But, and I'm certain we will. But I hate to say that we will, because if for some reason we don't, that blows up in my face. But I'm pretty sure we will. So you might be doing brunch today rather than lunch. There was a story about a couple of preachers, three preachers. They went on a camping trip with one another. They went through really harrowing experiences with one another, and they were there for one another, pulling each other off cliffs and things like that. And really, after the end of several days, they were extremely close to each other. And the last night, they were talking to each other around the fire, and one of them says, guys, I've got to talk to you. All of you have meant so much to me, and I've grown so close to you, I really feel like I can tell you everything. And I need to get something off my chest. I drink all the time. And the church where I preach, they don't know this. But whenever I go out of town, I stop at a liquor store. And I need to change that. And others go, wow, we'll be praying for you. We're here for you. And they patted him on the back. And the other guy goes, boy, I got to talk about this too. I started using drugs. The pressure of working with the congregation is great. And I just find myself sometimes using drugs. And I know I shouldn't. And they go, hey, we'll be praying for you. We're here for you and we want to encourage you. And the third one goes, guys, I got to tell you, I got a problem too. I got a problem with gossip and I can't wait to get back and tell everybody what I've just heard. Words are something we use all the time. And there's a lot of power that goes into words. God created the world by speaking it into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said. And Jesus is called the Word. But not only are God's words powerful, but our words are powerful too. And Scripture admonishes us to be people who think about our words. I want to talk to you for just a little while about that. The text we're going to focus on is found in Ephesians chapter 4, 29 through 32. You may want to open it up in your Bible just to have a more tactile experience. Or if you don't have a Bible, if you just prefer it, it's up here on the screen. The Apostle Paul gave these words and these instructions to Christians. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Probably all of us could admit that if we have a failing that comes up quite often in our life, it is with our words. It may be a temper that says more than it needs to say at the moment. It may be a weakness when you're around the people at work and they start talking about things that are inappropriate. It may just be times when you don't say something that you should say. And certainly times when you do say something that you shouldn't say. So I think it's good as we start this new year, not only to think, as we talked about in the first lesson, this inward man and being who we need to be, but if we talk about an idea of doing, let's talk this morning for a little while about doing this one thing. Thinking about our words as we start the coming year. Several things I want to share with you. First of all, words have the power to reveal the heart of a person. Have you ever looked at someone and wondered, what is that person thinking? You know, we would love it if we could read someone's mind sometimes. You know, the reality is, if you're around someone long enough, you kind of can by listening to what they say. You start listening to someone long enough, you're going to find out they like sports. You're going to find out that they like a particular team. You're going to find out they like fishing or they like hunting. They may like sewing. You listen, you begin to learn things about people. But there are a lot of other things you learn about people too. You begin to learn if they're wrapped up in themselves and they only talk about themselves. You begin to learn if they're angry all the time, if they're frustrated all the time. You start hearing things coming out that reveal where their heart is. Jesus affirmed this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." You and I need to understand that our words that we use are part of our fruit. And people are listening to that fruit on a regular basis. What are other people revealing to you about themselves by the words that they use? And perhaps more importantly to us, what are we revealing to other people? Don't think words are of no consequence. Our words reveal things to other people and they reveal where our heart is. Well, let's take it a step farther. Here's another thing you and I need to understand. Well, let me tell you the story. I forgot about this story. I would just move past it, but it is a picture of a donkey with a lion skin on it, so that is somewhat curious. Aesop's fable tells of a donkey that was walking around. He found this lion skin and he put it on and he started walking around roaring at all the other animals until he came to a fox. And he roared at the fox and the fox looked at him and he said, "I might be tempted to think that you're a lion were it not for your bray," by what he says. And the message there is we can dress ourselves up really nicely, but eventually our words will reveal what our heart is. That's the first thing. Words have incredible power. One of the things words do is they reveal where our heart is and reveal where our mind is. Here's the second thing. That's really where we'll start jumping into this. Words have the power to destroy. This may be a painful memory that I'm about to ask you to do, but think back to a time when you were a kid and someone made fun of you. Okay? And that happened to most of us. We hit that awkward stage where we just look weird. Okay? Over the holidays, we were looking through a lot of pictures in the albums of growing up. The girls found, I mean, there are several horrible pictures of me, but there was one in particular that was just, they were going like, "Dad, that doesn't even look like you." Well, we've all been through that period, right? That happens to us. And kids in particular aren't nice. Kids can be cruel. And you know, if someone said something to you when you were a kid that you still remember today, right? We like to say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But the truth is, to some degree, words do still hurt us, don't they? Words have the power to destroy us. Paul tells us in this text, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." That's a pretty high order. That means as a Christian, if I'm a follower of Christ, I have an obligation as we enter this new year to speak better. To say things that are not corrupt. By corrupt, we're talking about something that is rotten, something that is foul. I think it was Alina one time when she was little, she said something and it wasn't anything like, you know, it's just something we say, "Hey, you don't say that." And we said, I said to her, "Don't let that come out of your mouth again." And she stopped. She goes, "Do you want me to keep it in my mouth?" Right? Well, the idea is there are some things that we don't need to let out. We're going to think a lot of things, and this mouth should be a filter. Sometimes it's not. Some people don't have a filter. Some people need a filter. All of us need a filter. We need to think about the words we say and not let corrupt words come out of our mouth. What type of words? Well, look at the text here that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Won't it be harsh words? "Fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting." Be honest. Have you ever said something to someone in jest and it came across harder than you intended? Happened to you? Be honest. Have you ever said anything in jest and it came across exactly as hard as you intended it to? Yes. That's what this coarse jesting is. Sherry Henneke, one time we were talking, and when you're part of a family, you can joke around with one another, and that's part of the fun of being a family. I'm not saying we deprive ourselves of that fun, so, you know, you poke at each other and you call each other names. But she said sometime, because she said we're like a family here, and but she sort of came up with this code. And the code is, when you've gone a little too far, and it's just a simple ouch. You know, we can joke around with each other and jest with each other, and that's fine. But sometimes jesting may cross a line. We need to be mindful of that. Be careful of harsh words. Here's another one, vulgar words. This is probably a problem most of us don't have, but some may. I grew up in a household where I never heard cursing, and so that's not a big problem I struggle with. I'm not saying that to say I'm better than anyone else. I'm just saying it wasn't what I was conditioned to. Some people come from the world, and they're trying to live this redeemed life, but that was a part of their life, and it's really hard. And I get that. I understand that. But as Christians, we need to understand there are just some words that are inappropriate. They're everywhere. We just recently got a program on our Roku, which is VidAngel. And so when you watch movies, you filter it through there. It is amazing. Because it'll tell you, when you open up that filter, how many words it filters out. Of PG movies. PG-13. I'm not talking about R-rated movies. I'm talking about PG or PG-13 movies. And I'm not saying this and this, that you shouldn't watch this. I'm just saying that if we're not careful, we begin to be influenced by the world. And so while I didn't grow up cursing, I've heard over the years all the context, and I filled that context in a couple of times, I hate to say. They come in there. There are some words that are just vulgar. And so Paul speaks here about filthiness. There are some words that are filthy. They're just not appropriate. They're crude words. That's the reason why there are a lot of words that we put on our don't say list, because they're rude. And they're not appropriate for a Christian to say. How about the big one? Gossip. I talked about this a little bit last week, but I got to tell you, it is a big enough problem in the Lord's church that it can be addressed again. How often do we say things about our brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe a better question is, why do we do it? And if I'm honest with you, I'll tell you the reason why I do it, and I'm not proud of this, is self-righteousness. Suddenly I found something out about someone else that puts me a leg up. And so what do we start doing? And I say we do it, beloved. Because it goes on here. And we don't have little elves coming in at night that do this. It goes on here with us. We start talking about one another. We start judging one another. We start sizing one another up and saying things about one another to put them down in the eyes of other people. And that's not who we need to be. Paul said this, 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. And beside, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. We ought not be gossiping. We ought not be saying things about one another. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And we stop there and think, that's a really horrible list. And included, they are whisperers and backbiters. It's a great way to describe gossip. If I want to gossip about Hunter, I don't stand up here and gossip about Hunter. I pull someone else aside and say, and Hunter's not there in front of me. And Hunter's a great guy, by the way. And he's over this. And what I'm doing, I'm biting his back. I'm taking pieces and chunks away from him. Or it's a wonderfully descriptive word. And we have another wonderfully descriptive word. Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer. What do you think about that one? You know what that literally means? You got a bucket. And you got this tail in it, and you're walking around, and you're telling other people, hey, come here, look at this. Hey, come here, I got something here for you. You are taking this tail, and you're bearing it all around. You and I don't need to do that, blood. For the sake of the unity of this congregation, for the sake of your soul as a Christian, we need to really think about the words that we use and the things that we say about one another. And how about another big one? Complaining. How many of you complain? Join me. All of us complain, don't we? Even when we don't intend to complain. I do it. You do it.
Sometimes it just sort of rolls off of our tongues. And I understand that life's going to frustrate us sometimes. But are you defined by other people as someone who complains? You know, I said a moment ago that you can know someone's heart by what they talk about. Is that what other people hear from you? Are you always complaining? Are you always thinking of what's wrong and always negative within your life? Philippians 2 verses 14 through 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Why? That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You understand the power of that passage? Everything that says, listen, if you and I are supposed to shine, please listen to me. If we are supposed to shine as lights to the world, if we are supposed to be people who point people to God, who show other people that we've got something that they want, how good of a job are we doing that when we complain about worldly stuff just like everybody else? We're not doing a good job. So we need to stop complaining. Because when we complain, we're really showing that we're not happy with what God has given us or what God has blessed us with. Somebody ask you this question. Who's not come to Christ because of the words that you have used? Maybe at work. By the words you use, by the complaints that you made, by the gossip that you engaged in, you showed other people you're not someone that can tell them about Christ. Another sobering question. What Christian has left the Lord because of our words? So let's be careful about our words. Let's be careful about how harsh we are with one another. Let's be careful about how crude we are and how coarse we are. Let's be careful about the vulgar words that we use. And let's think about how we relate to other people and stop gossiping. Words can destroy people. Don't destroy somebody. And make a commitment as you enter this new year. So if I don't destroy other people, what am I supposed to do? Our words have the power to build other people up. That's a great thing to do with your words. Be someone as you enter this new year who's committed to saying things that help other people to grow. Paul said, but that which is good for necessary edification. Two words I want you to look at there. First of all, the word edification. The word edification means to strengthen. It means to help someone. People should be improved by the words that you use. Think about that. At school, at work, people should be made better by the words that you use. They ought to be improved. Because not only is edification important, we are told that it is something that is good. Proverbs 15 verse 23, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. Proverbs 25 verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Have you appreciated in the past some word someone spoken to you at just the right moment? Right? You've had those moments. You're low, you're down, you just feel like everything's broken. Someone comes up and they say something that encourages you. Be that person this year. Give edification to someone. Sometimes that edification will be a rebuke. And don't think that simply because someone rebukes you, they're not trying to build you up. Some rebukes are not. Sometimes rebukes are given to destroy the enemy. Sometimes someone may step in and rebuke you because they love you and they really want to help you. Again, we look at the words of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Proverbs 25, verse 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Have you become better over the years as a Christian because someone pulled you aside and kindly rebuked you? So I guess my point here is, if you're in the position where you have to rebuke someone, then do it with love. Do it kindly. Do it with their best of intention. Don't do it to tear them down. Don't do it to make yourself look better. Do it because you love them. And if you love them, if they come to you, then accept that as a gentle rebuke. There's power in rebukes. But not only do we see the word edification there, but what's interesting is he said necessary edification. You know what that means? means you need it. Just like everybody needs love, everybody needs encouragement. This really began to hit me as I began to focus on doing more textual lessons from books. I guess years ago, I thought of this as just a big theology book. And make no mistake about it, there is a lot of theology in here. But the more you read, in particular the epistles of Paul, the more you see a design behind those epistles. And that design is to encourage. Okay? That's what it's about. You start reading. And so, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Paul did a lot of rebuking, but he was trying to encourage them. Philippians, encouragement. One of the things I've learned over the years is one of the main things Christians need. They just need to be encouraged. I'm not trying to give motivational sermons for the sake of giving a motivational sermon. I do think the lessons should be motivational because the text is motivational. There's constantly an appeal for us to do better because there's a reason why. And you and I need to bring our words to that because people need to be encouraged. That's what the gospel's all about. You guys in particular, you are out in the world all week long and you're beaten down one day after another. You know what? You need Wednesday night. Because you need to come together on Wednesday night where you can come and just get a breath of fresh air in a safe environment around people that you know are going to help you out. And you need Sunday. You need to come together with the Lord's people and get away from the quagmire that's out there. And you need to know that when you come here, there's going to be an effort to encourage you, to lift you up before you leave out that door, for you to walk out of here going, okay, I can do this for another week. And you step out there. I want you to know as a preacher, that's one of my intentions. Because I believe that's the biblical order. I believe over and over again, Jesus came to encourage us. And Paul wrote to encourage us. And we need that every day of our lives. And we need to be communicating that to other people. We need to be encouraging each other with our words because they are necessary. And one of the things we impart to people, Paul said, is grace. He said that what is good for necessary edification in verse 29, that they may impart grace to the hearers. Grace is that idea of goodwill. Lifting people up, showing them kindness within their lives. So what we see is positive communication is first of all a response to God's commands. God commands us to. But you and I need to understand this too. Positive communication is an act of will. It is when I say, this is what God wants from me, this is what's good for me, and I'm going to do it. Which means, to really start getting into the application here, you and I have to spend more time thinking about our words. Thinking about what we say and how what we say impacts other people. I came across this several years ago and I think it's really good. Before you speak, think. It's an acronym. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? If those boxes aren't ticked off in what we're about to say, maybe we need to rethink what we're saying. Even a rebuke can be given with kindness in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, we are here have the words of the servant of God that's brought up in these chapters. And the servant said this, and this is wonderful. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in the season to him who is weary. Now unpack that one. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. I'm wise about what I say. I think about what I say. I don't pop off at the mouth. I don't lay into someone and fillet them just because I can. I slow down and I think about what I say. Why? That I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. The person who is worn down, the wise person says, is what I'm about to say going to help this person? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Again, what's that telling us, beloved? As telling us that we have an obligation to think about what we say. To our bosses. To our co-workers.
to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our parents, to our brethren. Think about what you say. Think about whether what you are about to say is really going to help the person. Psalm 141 verse 3, another wonderful passage. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lip. Wow. Sometimes the best thing to say is nothing. I think that's when we're really practicing this. When we say, God, set a guard over my mouth. I don't need to say anything right now. And if something comes out, I want it to be helpful to my wife, to my children, to my brethren. When we fail to use our words properly, Paul gives a strong warning. And that warning is that we have grieved the Holy Spirit. We're always, always fascinated by the sin of the Holy Spirit or grieving the Holy Spirit. This text here tells us exactly what grieving the Holy Spirit is. You and I grieve the Holy Spirit when, as Christians, we don't use our words properly. Why? Because Paul said, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. So in other words, the Holy Spirit has come in and He sealed us. We belong to God, and then we go off and we start saying things that are inappropriate, and the Holy Spirit sees this one that He sealed for God's use, but we're not being used by God, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. When you tell an off-color joke, that grieves the Holy Spirit. When you curse and use crude language, that grieves the Holy Spirit. When you say something about a brother or sister in Christ, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Praise. You probably don't know this. This is the Duke of Wellington. The Duke of Wellington, it is said, was an extremely hard general. Really hard on his troops, always pushing them harder and harder. And it said at the end of his life, he was talking to a woman and she asked him, if there was anything you could do in your life differently, what would it be? To which the Duke of Wellington said, I would praise more. It's never wrong to praise somebody. It's never wrong to say something that will build them up and encourage them and help them. William Ward was a missionary to India, and he said this once, flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will not forget you. I want you to think for a moment about someone in your life who has encouraged you. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a brother or sister that you saw over the years. Hopefully it's your mom and dad. I want you to think about that person. Where would you be without someone who came alongside of you and pushed you, sharpened you? I mentioned before a brother at East Columbus when I was growing up, Hank Couchman. And he would come up and he would put his arm around me. After I'd preach a lesson, 17, 18 years old, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm doing. But he'd come up and he'd pull me aside and he'd put his arm around me. And he would say, good lesson. Or maybe sometimes he would say, put his arm around me and say, hey, I want you to think about something. Brother Paul's done that over the years to me. You've done that. And I appreciate you. I hope you appreciate people who try to encourage you, to help you go a little farther. Who not only in their words, but in their life, they come alongside of you. Words have the power to build up. Let's go one more very quickly, and we'll close it up for today. Words have the power to save. Interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter is ending his epistle, and he mentions Paul. And he says this, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. Let me ask you, what is interesting about that passage? Okay. I'll tell you what I think is interesting. Our beloved brother Paul. Why was Paul beloved?
Why would Peter say Paul is beloved? Is it because Paul makes great tents? And that's why he's beloved? Is it because he makes a mean casserole? Is that why Paul's beloved? No, the text tells us why Paul's beloved. The text tells us that Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. Now, what do you write? Words? Paul wrote words from the wisdom of God. And because he shared that message, Peter said, Paul, you know him? He is beloved. Jesus said this would be the mission of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go. This is to Ananias, by the way. For he, Saul of Tarsus, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. Paul was beloved because Paul took this message of Jesus Christ to other people. Let me ask you this. Are you beloved to other people? Are you sharing the name of Jesus to other people? Our theme in 2019, this is sort of a declaration now, is going to be For God So Loved the World. And it's going to be an evangelistic theme. We're going to spend the first several months just as a congregation trying to think about reaching out to other people. Then we're going to start preaching a number of lessons that will be designed for people who are lost to hear. David Norfleet, you know by now, is coming in. And his focus is going to be on personal work. And he's going to work to bring you in. It is our prayer that there will be a revitalization of evangelism in this congregation. It comes and goes in seasons, but we want to do what we can to make sure this is sustained so that we can share the words of Jesus Christ to other people. The words that you and I use, they reveal, they can destroy, but they need to build up, and we need to make sure we work really hard. And I'm not being critical here. You guys do a great job, but we need to do better. We need to do a better job encouraging one another, and we need to do a better job taking the Word of God out to other people so that they may be saved and we can carry that name out to other people. What type of church would we be if we did it? We'd be the church that God wants us to be. May God bless us. Let's bow our heads. Father, again, we close our time with one another in prayer, coming to you, recognizing that all of this is not just about opening an old book and reading old admonitions, but these admonitions come from you, the eternal wisdom. Dear Father, we want to pray we will use our words well. Help every one of us to understand how powerful our words are. Help us be careful what we say to one another. Help us to understand that we don't have the right to just say anything we want. We don't have the right to just share our mind with other people. We are to pray that you set a guard over our mouth so that we may say things that are fitting and helpful. Help us to be a congregation from the pulpit to the doors that works to encourage people and help bring people to you. May those encouragements include rebuke when necessary. But even when rebuke is necessary, may it be done in a loving way. I pray this for myself as a teacher here. I pray this for every teacher here. Every member here, may we be gentle in what we say with one another, kind and loving, building one another up. As we have visitors who come in who are not Christians, it is our prayer that we'll use our words to help bring them to you in this coming year. Help us to think about the way we speak to other people at school, at work, to our neighbors, to our families, to our brothers and sisters. May our words be used to glorify you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. And we're dismissed for today. Well, for this morning.